Psalm 45 and verse 17. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Song of Songs, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
A short time ago, we were all gathered round the Lord Jesus, remembering him, responding to him. And Father, one felt that this would be a suitable consideration to continue with the preciousness of Christ, inquiry of a devotional character, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, much wider, we believe, in this passage than the supper. And the sweetness and preciousness of the name of Jesus is presented in the Song of Songs, and the unique character of the man who is presented in Philippians 2. We heard so much of this last night. The brother reminded us that we don't lose anything in the way of repetition when we consider the glories of the Son of God. So in Psalm 45, we said already, we believe this goes much wider than the commemoration of the supper. Indeed, we'll find its full fulfillment in the world to come. Notice, God says, I will make. And by divine power and direction, this glorious man will be remembered in a way that involves obedience and service to him throughout the world to come. But it's very precious that there will be praise in relation to this. There will be those who will bow in a cringing fashion, a feigned obedience, but thank God there will be those who will give genuine praise. But for ourselves today, one feels we should think about this, the remembrance of Christ. We cannot possibly overlook the importance of the supper. But in a broader sense, for instance, Paul speaking to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from amongst the dead. In Song of Songs, we are impressed with the ardent love that the spouse indicated to the bridegroom, the intense love that she has for him, and the way she expresses it, and all that's precious that she finds in him and expresses it so freely. I'm sure these are feelings that we might well cultivate in these last days. In Philippians 2, well, we can let the scripture speak for itself. It's so full, we can't possibly hope to enter into all the details of such a precious passage. But it does bring before us the unique glory of this great person who was in the form of God and who came into conditions of such lowliness and then was exalted to such a place of supremacy. I think all our hearts rejoice as we think of a coming time when the name that has been slandered and has been used in blasphemy so much since he was crucified will be held up and exalted. And for 1,000 years this name will be spoken with reverence and with appreciation. And what a wonderful day that will be. No wonder we are exhorted to love his appearing. But then we have to say how forgetful we are, how easily we forget the many things that he did and the glory of his person, and how easily we can sink to the world's level. And one would desire for oneself, and I'm sure we all desire it, that our minds might be more retentive and the things that we learn concerning him might affect our lives and govern them.
I ask you a question, Jack. Who is the I in verse 17? I.
Well, I thought it was God, but I'm open to correction.
Got a good deal of help, and I think encouragement too, in listening to the various voices in the Psalms. Sometimes we hear the remnant speaking to Messiah, and sometimes Messiah speaks to the remnant, but sometimes Jehovah speaks directly to Messiah. And any offer the suggestion that here we have the privilege of listening to Jehovah speaking to Messiah. And he says to him, I will make. So that whatever might be our people appreciation or anybody's people appreciation, Jehovah will see to it that his name is remembered to all generations.
One felt that this was the force of I will make. Today there is an appeal to our affections. All of us who have benefited from the Lord Jesus, he desires that we should remember him. And a poor heart that cannot respond to such a desire. But God says, I will make. This will be enforced throughout the world to come. His name will be remembered. Could it help the person who slanders his name in that day?
Yes, true, wouldn't it? But there is, apart from God making, there's the reticence to fall into line with this. The reticence, universally, to fall into line with this. Indeed, what is pursued and cultivated is quite the contrary. And so, our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Bring everything into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that evidently this speaks of power. A verse was quoted this morning about the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That won't be brought in by the gospel, it's brought in by power. Three times it's in the Old Testament, it's indicated that it will be power that will bring that state of things in. So this word, I made, shows what opposition under the leadership of Satan to fall into line with God's thoughts of finality centering in this place.
The exercise of Jehovah's power seen in the body of the Son. People to his blessed Son. At this point, his power is exercised to honor him, to cause that his fearless name be remembered through all generations, and it's in connection with that that he says, therefore shall the peoples praise thee forever and ever.
Well, one considers that thy name refers to this Christ, this fearless, this man without fear. One can readily understand none other could say, I will make. It must be Jehovah himself dealing with such an as a fearless Christ.
And there is a possibility now of entering into something of this, and that is the reason the psalm was written. It is a gospel psalm. It's a psalm of glory upon Shushanim. It's for the vessels of mercy, the sons of Korah, and it's to the chief physician who conducts the choir. So we're going to sing now about it. Is that right?
Yes, that's right, Andrew.
Wouldn't all generations be undefinable at the time? All generations. Well, in Matthew 1 yesterday, there were 14 generations which can be estimated to be 2,000 years from, 4,000 years from Abram to Christ. 4,000 years, 42 generations. Another place it speaks about 1,000 generations, which is defining time, duration, anyway. But this is to all generations. So that there seems to be no time limit in regard to this.
I was thinking about that verse in Malachi, taking it setting in view of the one to come. From the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great amongst the nations, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great amongst the nations, saith Jehovah.
Yes, I'm sure that is it. In that sense, is it anticipative of?
Can I speak up, please?
In that sense, is it anticipative of the millennial glory of Christ? I'm thinking of the scripture that we had before us yesterday in Hebrews 2. We see not yet all things put under him, but our remembrance of him anticipates that glorious day when everything will be subjugated to him.
Yes. 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 This day is in prospect here. We'll cover the millennial kingdom. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ.
I think our brother touched a vital note just now when he spoke of the blessed Lord being the choir master. This means something, beloved saints of God. I wonder sometimes whether we realize we have a leader in worship, whether we understand that he of whom we mentioned this morning is coming from the horns of the unicorn and says, I will declare thy name. He will do it. He is the choir master. If there's joy in heaven, beloved saints of God, it is true that Luke 15 talks about the divine merriment, well then we need a leader. Presently, I mean. Now, I think this one's on brother's mind. So, all I'm appealing for is that we don't dismiss the term choir master, but rather allow it to address itself all affection.
As one sees the unjealous feeling that marks divine persons, you've mentioned that, Sidney, about the Son declaring the Father's name, and here God says, I will make thy name to be remembered throughout all generations. And how thankful we are that this is so. But one would like, dear brethren, that while this is all true in the scripture that we are reading and the proper exposition of it, the world to come, one would like to get some help in relation to our remembrance today of the Lord Jesus. Not necessarily the supper, although as we said, we don't want to bypass that. But we want to get help as to how the Spirit can help us to keep this precious person in our minds. Brother Norman was giving an address at Port Seton and reminding us of the butler who forgot Joseph. That's not an unusual thing. You remember the inhabitants of Keilah were delivered from their enemies by David, and then the time came when they would quite easily have handed him over to Saul. How easily they forgot. The little story in the book of Ecclesiastes about the city that had few inhabitants and besieged by a large, powerful army, and a poor, wise man delivered the city with his wisdom. And no one remembered the poor, wise man. Now, we're apt to read those things, yes, nice stories, good incidents, time perhaps to tell the Sunday school children, dear brethren, how forgetful we are. We sit in Bible readings, we read ministry, we listen to it, and yet how easily the things of this world and the things of time and sense can come into our minds and we forget. And when we forget, the enemy's in. Now, if God is going to see that this precious name is remembered for 1,000 years, how much exercise we should be going through to keep this name in our minds today and govern us.
I suggest a perhaps,
yes,
let me know,
please.
Okay, so readily. One is thinking of verse 8, I believe it is. All thy garments are myrrh, aloes, cassia. The Spirit of God giving us a good scent. We smell these precious perfumes that emanate from the peerless Christ. And as we mold along, so to speak, in the atmosphere of this aroma, we can't forget the one who is the center of it all.
Isn't the secret of it attaching value to the thing? If we don't attach value to a thing, we don't mind who takes it, and we don't mind if we lose it. But if we attach value to it, I'll put that where I shall not lose it. And that is, there's only one place, and that's the affections. It's to have a place in our affections of esteem,
yes,
and value.
Yes.
And at what cost? And it's not a matter of great memories and good memories. It's a matter of heart affection and attaching values to the things. In the New Testament, it's mentioned many times about the things. They are things. They're substantial. And the value is to be attached to them.
Yes. I thought, brother, friend, sir, did you finish, friend? I thought you were giving us a little exposition, Frank, if I may say so, on 1 Peter 3:15. And this says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. Meekness and fear. The real difficulty is that we haven't set him apart in our hearts as Lord. Don't you think so that's really the problem?
Well, yes, that's one of the problems. But the other thing that we've got to keep in mind is that it's the Spirit's service today to glorify Christ. Now, if we're occupied with things that the Spirit cannot possibly support in our lives, he's not going to have this positive service to us to glorify Christ. Now, while I agree with Brother Frank and you about hearts, we've got to remember we've got minds. And Scripture makes a great deal about minds. And we have renewed minds. And these minds are to be operative in retaining the truth that God gives to us.
The writer of this psalm in verse 1 speaks about the things that he has composed.
Yes.
Mr. Darby's note about that word says, it's my occupation. I think that carries through what you said, Frank. The matter of our heart, affection for the Lord, will be commensurate to the measure that we are occupied with it during our life.
Yes, I think that's true, Geoffrey. And of course, here, the importance of reading about the Lord comes into focus. That the more we read about him, the more our minds are definitely set on the glories and features that we see in him, the more likely we are to retain this in our hearts and minds.
As a golden rule for every Christian, I would say, in a verse in Colossians, I'll quote it to you. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Yes, well, that's bringing the name before you and all that you say and do.
And the composer says that he is fairer than, and that grace is poured into, but does my heart say that? We might read this and say, well, that's excellent. This is what the writer has said, but the thing comes home. It needs to come home in the freshness and power of the Spirit of God. Does my heart say that he's fairer than the children of men?
And if you can't do it, then you shouldn't do it at all.
Yes, that's true, Harry.
One thing's for sure, that if we realize that others are doing it, it'll make it a great deal easier for us to do it.
Yes.
And I think in this psalm, there are at least half a dozen who are engaged in this happy occupation. We've got the queen in verse 9, Israel, I suppose. King's daughters in verse 9, Judah and Benjamin. We get the daughter, Judah. We get the daughter of Tyre. We get the virgins, her companions. I suppose these are the company in Revelation 14. We get the fellows in verse 7. So altogether, there are a great number who are engaged in this happy occupation.
Yes, yes, that will be seen in a very prominent way in the world to come, will it not?
Yes, well, if we have that in our mind, I think it will help us to be on the same line today.
Yes, and I would think in a company like this, there are perhaps every heart here has some measure of appreciation of Christ and would like to see it deepened, I'm sure. Now, we haven't a great time, deal of time in this Bible reading, have we?
4 o'clock.
4 o'clock. And I think we should move on to the Song of Songs, unless someone else has something to say. Well, it's a very precious opening to this beautiful book. I think it would be right to say again that it finds its fulfillment in Israel and the Lord Jesus, the King, and his bride. We think of the assembly, the Lamb and his bride. Here this would be the King. At the same time, it provides for us excellent language for our appreciation of the sweetness and preciousness of Christ, so ably expressed in the hymn that we sung a few moments ago.
So that looking at that this way, saying it would promote the idea that's been suggested about affection for the Lord.
Yes. Yes, very definitely. This is the heart that's in the enjoyment of the precious love of Christ must be always much greater than anything we can say about our love for him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth.
We love him because he first loved us.
Yes, Norman.
We say good, better, best.
Yes.
When we compare adjectives. You notice this psalm opens rather with the superlative. It goes down. Superlative, comparative, and then the good. You notice it. There are 1,005, we're told, written by Solomon. But obviously there's only one of the 1,005 that is worth including in the holy word. And it begins with this superlative note. It's the best of all. It's the Song of Songs. Nothing can be higher, nothing can be sweeter.
Speaks of intimacy, doesn't he, verse 2? And I have read a lecturer going to the west of Ireland in 1830, something like that, and a young woman was so impressed by the address, she really took paper and pen and wrote to a friend to say what he'd said, and let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, or found the answer in the what the Lord had to say with his disciples around him in John 13-17. And I rather think we do get the answer which indicates intimacy according to such a standard which the Lord introduced there. 13-17.
Would you think, Frank, that this matter of intimacy tests us more than the knowledge of prophetic matters or other matters in the Scripture?
Indeed it does.
It's a delicate thing, the intimacy
indeed, yes.
Between the slice.
Yes. But yes, and it's quite, here it is something, something quite away from the natural. People have gone on the rocks, limiting the Song of Solomon to the natural. God would not allow them to traffic with it according to low standards in nature. So that this has to be approached in the light of new creation. And the highest thoughts that God has towards us in intimacy.
Had you in mind that part with me is equivalent to him kissing us?
Well, that was suggested in this. It was Caroline Blackwell. When they, in those days, there was such a revival in the north, in the west of Ireland on the coast, and it seems that everything bowed to the peak to the Spirit's work there. And Manx fishermen anchored out off the west of Ireland came into the meeting, 1,000 of them. And this dear woman, in her letters, and the visiting preachers, she also quotes what the visiting preachers had said. And I remember that this is outstanding. One of them, Bellet it could be, refers to the chapter 17 of John. I don't think the intimacy of the highest standard in those chapters, which would answer to this scripture here, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You have to get near to a person to carry this out. Yes. And it couldn't be any kind of person. It has to be one where the affections are stirred to the utmost.
Mm-hmm. Don't you think these verses can be very humiliating? I mean, when one remembers that these people who are speaking here, in prophecy, I mean, are perhaps under the iron heel of the beast. And yet, though not indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, as the saints of God are today, they have an amazing attachment to the Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know nothing, I think, of tribulation when compared with what these people go through. Yet in spite of it all, they have this attachment, this fervent love for the coming Messiah.
It's quite a helpful remark, isn't it, that the steps of Israel's recovery are three. This is a key that I think the brethren will find fits the lock. The first step is a word to the conscience. And this is what the Lord does with Israel in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Secondly, he has to speak to their heart in the Canticles, the Song of Songs. And the third note is the end product in Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. Now, of course, what's true of Israel is true of us also. We've got to get our conscience put right, but also we've got to have our affections stirred. And then the end product with us, as with them, will be my heart is inditing a good matter.
Speaking to the heart would be in Isaiah 42, wouldn't it?
Comfort ye, yes. Comfort ye, my people.
Speak to the heart of this people.
And also in Hosea 2, he will allure them into the wilderness, yes, and speak to their heart.
And there it says, not their claim that Jehovah is their God, but in spite of their waywardness, Isaiah says, Seth, your God. That is, he has not changed towards them.
Didn't you mention conscience too?
Conscience? First. Yes. I think that's first.
I think so, yes.
In Lamentations, not only is the city solitary and they're conscious of God's hand upon them, but they get to the point where they acknowledge it in God's presence. They acknowledge that God is just in bringing them to this position. But then there's this wonderful testimony that their warfare is accomplished.
You do get the conscience too in Isaiah 40, in that immediately John the Baptist is introduced. All flesh is grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass is withered and the flower has fallen away, but divine purpose stands, and the word of the Lord abideth forever.
And this is Norman. She swept off her feet. Yes, that's quite right.
Isn't that lovely?
Yes. And I'll tell you something else, Andrew. I think if we were to discuss him as presented here by the bride, we'd get on quite a good deal better than we are doing.
Like the hearts, as the poet has said, the hearts appear to match your action, no head at all.
As Brother Sidney said a few moments ago about this is humiliating, and this statement that she makes, thy love is better than wine. Now, if we translate that for ourselves today, it means that the Lord's love is better than anything nature can provide. Now, can we say that with honesty? As the practice, I think we can say it sincerely in the measure in which we've enjoyed it. But I think we would all agree that it could be enlarged in our affections and in our lives.
Frank, going along with what has been said, our brother here quoted a verse that was exactly in my own mind at the moment. We love him because he first loved us. My mind would just take you to Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, much could be said of that, but to restrict it to this, so that as a young man, it is my awareness of God's love and the love of Christ to me that is going to engender love in my heart for Him. I cannot develop this myself as a duty to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That seems to me to be drawing something from me of which I am not capable. But when the love of God becomes so enormous and overflowing in my soul, isn't this the spiritual consequence that it will inflame my heart and my life with a devotion for Him which will abound in my life?
Yes, you have an example of this in the Epistle to the Galatians, where in the context that Paul says that Christ was in him and that was the life that he lived, he mentions this, the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him.
Yes.
And this is surely the thing that we want to get to, is his love and the greatness of his love. And if that is appropriated by us, what you're saying will come into effect.
Yes, so it is not something that I do as a drill, but something that grows up in my own heart because of an appreciation of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ who has come right down through to me.
Yes, I agree with what you're saying, that we shouldn't be drilled into a thing, but I would say that there is a good thing to have a disciplined life in which things are, in which time is set aside so that we can devote ourselves to the Lord and be helped by the Spirit. We are sometimes too casual and think that things will just slip into the place where we require as Christians to be under the control and guidance of the Spirit that He might give us His positive ministry concerning Christ.
Yes, I agree with you there, and if I may just add, in respect of this, that probably the discipline of grace and of love is far greater than that of law.
But here, it's the atmosphere of intimacy and love,
yes.
And I don't think the idea of discipline would enter into it here.
Well,
it's the nearness.
I'm using discipline in a slightly different angle from what is called discipline.
We have in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, a whole chapter that deals with the decorum that goes with love.
Yes. I notice in Psalm 45 that we read, I'm not turning back to it, you get a therefore, the verse we read. You get another therefore here. In other words, the answer of the response on the part of the spouse has a cause. And you know, dear brethren, unless we are overcome by that cause, we'll never respond. What is the cause? Is it not the attractiveness of Christ?
Yes.
Is it not the sweetness of His holy love? Because every believer has the potentiality of answering to that.
You mentioned in your prayer, Norman, about how glad we are that we've been brought into the secret of Christ's preciousness to God. And this is what is presented here. His ointments, what was so fragrant to God, has become fragrant to us.
You see, brought out very...
Sorry. Go on.
David speaks of this, doesn't he? Thy love to me,
yes,
was wonderful. Well, here it is.
Yes.
The response is brought out very much in Peter when he was challenged about his love, isn't it? He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have affection for thee.
Yes.
This was the attractiveness of his blessed person, wasn't
yes.
it? We also get it in John 6, where the disciple says, to whom can we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It was the attractiveness of his blessed person, wasn't it?
Yes.
Brought response from their hearts. That's here, is it not?
There's something... There's been experience in verse 2 of other things. It says, thy love is better than mine. There's been experience of what answers to the highest joys in nature. I'll think of the line of the hymn in 360. O worldly pomp and glory, how hearts are held by that. But here is something comes in surpassing that. Your charms are spread, they're spread everywhere, for the eye, for the ear, for the taste, for the smell, for the touch, for the feet, anything. I've heard a sweeter story and found a true again. It's a personal experience that contrasts it with the best that is experienced on the earth. I've heard a sweeter story, found a true again. It's holding.
Do you think, Frank, that these sweet ointments are an outward thing we get here? Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. The reason I make the question, is it an outward matter, is that in Psalm 45, you get all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. That's verse 8. But the previous verse is that he's got the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now it seems to me that gladness is an inward matter, but the ointments are an outward matter. Now I think we know it very well in experience that the heart that is happy in God sheds a fragrance on all that's around. You see it with the saints, but you see it preeminently with the Lord. He's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, an inward matter, and then all his garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, an outward matter.
Yes.
So I think the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus here is because of his inward joy in the God who has sent him.
Yes.
Another joy we enjoy as creatures upon earth that death cannot touch. But it outlines it, or it at least suggests it in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink with a stinking smell. So here is something that is beyond death and its power.
Doesn't it say of Moab that he has no scent in him?
I think about the room alabaster box, which was precious.
Yes.
And the odor of the ointment filled us. Affection for Christ.
Yes,
if we take the simple figure of ointments that are sweet smelling connected with this person, and they shed forth the fragrance, and we connect that with Christ today, it means simply what we find that's so pleasurable to our affections today. And we cannot possibly read the Gospels, or the Epistles, or any part of the Scripture that deals with Christ, but derive some pleasure and lasting benefit from such a consideration.
The Lord provided the best wine in John 2, which I suppose would speak of blessing. But this here is better than wine, it's better than all earthly blessings.
I think it says the good wine, doesn't it, Harold?
Perhaps it does. Well, this is better, anyway.
Does this link on with the pouring forth? Now, the name is as ointment poured forth.
Yes.
Poured forth now.
Yes.
Poured forth when he he comes, poured forth in the kingdom, poured forth in eternity. Never, never, never will it cease to be poured forth, the fragrance of the name of Jesus.
I
Paul writes, the very last to the Ephesian assembly, grace with all them that love Jesus Christ in Christ. These are people with virgin features. Their hearts are set for Christ and no one else. And it's very sad that, sorry, Eddie.
Just draw me and we will run after thee. It's the singular first, draw me, and find that there's others who are in the same path.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yes. And what could be more drawing than the impelling power of the love of Christ? If we just sit down quietly and consider it, what it has done, what it will yet do, but remembering the one who loves, it's that that gives character to his love.
I think I remember someone in this room a year or two ago giving an address on these verses with regard to divine affection and divine attraction and divine instruction. When we get on to verse 7.
Yes.
Tell me, without my store lovers, where thou feelest. So it's all linked up, isn't it?
Yes. But if we carry with us what we've already considered yesterday, that this glorious person who bears this name is none other than God, the mighty God, the eternal Son, the one in whose hands the control of the universe will be in the future, and yet this person loves us. This is the import of the name. Sorry, dear brother.
Sorry.
Go on, David.
Did we not all the like emphasis on the holy head, the high name, with the anointment full of thought?
Yes.
Because this is pouring forth, isn't it? And these things, when the fragrance comes, if we have these precious ointments, we pour them forth like that woman. Now, when that alabaster box is broken, then the fragrance comes forth, is it not?
Yes.
And it seems to me that in connection with this wonderful passage that we have here, that it is the pouring forth, his name, ever forward, and as we come together, and as we seek to worship our blessed Lord and Savior, speak his precious name. Is it not a fragrance going forth for which the Father has a deep appreciation?
Yes.
That is concerned his own divine Son.
Yes. If you think of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that we referred to in the beginning of Acts, And think of all that's connected with that, the unrestrained, unreluctant attitude of God for our blessing. Now, this should have a corresponding effect in our lives, in our unrestrained pouring out in appreciation of the name of Christ. Now, Brother Jeffrey has mentioned about being contaminated by the things of the world and sin. Now, we know from experience that when this is in our lives, there is a restraint. It prevents the outpouring of our affections for Christ.
It seems that the woman in John's Gospel, the woman who had been directed, she had a sense of his glory. She poured it on his head. She had a sense of his wondrous grace. She put it on his feet. She had an idea of where he was. It seems. And these surely are two things which will keep us out of the filth. A sense of glory and a sense of his wondrous grace. Is that right?
Yes.
The ointment in John described as very precious. The word for very precious only occurs once else in the New Testament. That's in connection with the merchantman seeking goodly pearls. So there you get Christ's appreciation of the assembly on the one hand, and the assembly's appreciation of Christ on the other.
Yes.
Which seems to be in line with the present exercise.
Yes.
But here, I think we ought to stress that it's his name that is poured forth. The emphasis is upon him.
Yes.
Isn't it said in one gospel, it was very precious. In the other gospel, it said it was very costly. It was very costly.
The disciples who leaned on their bosoms for all that they wanted to prepare for himself after learning Jesus' love.
Yes.
And it's only as we lean on the bosom of the Lord that we can appreciate the love of Christ.
Yes. Yes, I'm sure that's correct, George. And a precious, a blessed place to be, leaning on the Lord's bosom and learning the secrets of his heart. And that's where we do learn secrets.
Mm-hmm. Notice, Frank, in that verse, Mr. Boone said he was leaning in the bosom.
Yes.
Dear to Christ, with
affections.
Could I be very down to earth and ask, when does the Bible reading finish?
In about 3 minutes, and I don't think it's wise to consider the second of Philippians within the scope of 3 minutes.
I just want to ask one point, Frank, about this question of affections. We've been referred to this woman in the Gospel, and we have actually been reading this in our own local meeting. But what comes to me is that she did what she could.
Yes.
Now then, forgive me, but I get the impression that there's a good deal that is said about affections, but the emphasis is that it's what you do. It's not a question of saying I love my brother, it's a question of loving my brother.
Yes.
I'm sure you'd like to underline far better than I can the practical side of affections.
Yes, I think we would all say amen to that, Laurie, that we want to love each other. And I think you would agree that this is more important, that we express our love for Christ by his name being poured forth in appreciation and praise and response. And what you have said is an encouragement to everyone here. She did what she could. And although we might not appreciate what someone else does, we think they should do more, the Lord will appreciate it if it's done in his name and for his name.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And a young brother or any person at the supper, I mean any brother expressing his appreciation of the Lord, must sound wonderful in the ears of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's done in sincerity and in love for him. And of course in a much wider sense.
Mm-hmm.
But anything that's done for the Lord, for his name, is appreciated by him in this character. They have done what they could.
Yes, we have already been referred to the 13th chapter of John.
Yes.
And that indeed is a chapter which tells us that by this will men know that you, if you show love one to another, they are my disciples. And we must surely take the practical aspect that our affections for the Lord are shown in our love and concern for the brethren.
Yes, this is what Brother Basil was referring to, that when he did declare his love for the Lord says, all right, you express that by feeding my sheep, by caring for my lambs.
But one Nicodemus, he brought £100 in an hour.
Yes.
I've often said, you must have had somebody to have
them. Yes.
£100 is heavy.
Yes.
That was appreciation.
Yes, it was. It may have been a bit long, but I don't think we would minimize the desire of his heart and his desire to show some appreciation to the Lord.
It's mentioned twice in chapter 4, thou hast ravished my heart.
Yes, that's a good reference, Brother Evan. Oh, how much we would like this to be enlarged in our affection.
She wiped his feet with her hair, in order